for our scripture reading here this morning. Old Testament, Book of Ruth. You might say, Mike, you don't go back to the Old Testament very often. Where is the Book of Ruth? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth. There it is. I believe that's like the eighth book of the Bible, Ruth chapter 2. And I am going to read verses 1 through 7. Ruth chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If you don't have your Bibles, we have Pew Bibles. I encourage everyone to follow along. I read out of an NIV. I believe our Pew Bibles are King James. That's okay. It will be a little bit different. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's stand while God's word is being read here this morning from this book of Ruth here this morning. Ruth chapter 2, starting with verse number 1, says this: Now Naomi had a relative on her husband's side from the clan of Elimelech, a man of standing whose name was Boaz. And Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor. Naomi said to her, Go ahead, my daughter. So she went out and began to glean in the fields behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she found herself working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. The Lord be with you. The Lord bless you, they called back. Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, Whose young woman is that? The foreman replied, She is the Moabitess who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters. She went into the field and has worked steadily from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we just read just seven little verses out of this wonderful little book. And Father, we just pray that as we learn about the characters in this book, that we can also glean from that the things about them that were very attractive, the things about them that were Christ-like, the things about them that were godly. And maybe we can mold ourselves into that, that we can be maybe a little like them, that we can learn from their example of what they did and become, here in the New Testament, a little more like our own Savior Jesus. So I pray this for all who hear this word here this morning. And I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Last week we began a new sermon series that I have simply titled The Old Testament, for the lack of a better term. And in this series, what I'm going to do is just preach on different stories from the Old Testament and share the valuable truths that we can all learn about the people, about their circumstances, and about the God that we serve. Remember this, the God of the Old Testament is still the same God today. He has not changed. Today's message I have titled, The Redemption of Ruth. To understand the point of today's message, we really should have read all four chapters of the book of Ruth. But we know this. We don't have time to read four chapters. So this morning, I hope you like history, and I also hope that you like hearing me tell you stories. Because what I'm going to do is I am going to, within the next 30 minutes, explain the whole book and narrative of Ruth and see what lessons that we can learn from these people and the God that we serve. So let's jump right into it. Let's establish a time period. When did all this happen? The book of Ruth takes place during the time of Judges, which, and here in particular, is about 1125 through 1105 BC. The whole story of Ruth takes place over about a 20-year period. The story begins with a Jewish man from Bethlehem. His name is Elimelech, and he is married to a lady named Naomi. Now, if you have your bulletins, I have a little bit of a genealogy tree there on the inside, on the left-hand side, as you look, just a little bit to kind of help you understand who these people are. So we have this man, Jewish man, Elimelech. He's married to Naomi. They have two sons. One's name is Mahlon, and the other is Chilion. What's happening now is there's a famine in the land of Israel. And so Elimelech, in order to support and provide for his family, takes his whole family and moves east to the land of Moab. Now, what's this about Moab? Well, I could tell you how Moab started, but that's going to be another sermon for another day. And that we'll go back to Genesis for that. But let me tell you a little bit about Moab. And we have some fill in the blanks in our bulletin. So let's learn a little bit about Moab. What kind of country is it that Elimelech has taken his wife and his two sons? Something about Moab. The land of Moab, the people there, rejected the true and living God. They were a very idolatrous nation. This nation was constantly hostile towards Israel, and they were perennial enemies of the people of God. And because of these things, and here's our fill in the blank, because of these things, God placed a curse on the land of Moab. The land of Moab was a cursed nation. We find that from Amos chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. But despite this reputation of being a cursed land, Elimelech still decides to move his family there because he wants to support his family. So in his mind, I'll just go live among these pagan people so I could provide for my family. Well, while they're in Moab, Elimelech dies. That leaves Naomi as a widow. And while, right after he dies, both of the sons, Mahlon and Chilion, they marry Moabite women. Chilion marries a woman named Orpah, and Mahlon marries a woman named Ruth. And no, that's not Oprah, okay? It's Orpah, okay? It's not Oprah. It's Orpah. So the two sons marry Moabite women. Now, if you know anything about Jewish Old Testament law, the two sons should not have done that because Jewish people were supposed to marry within the Jewish people. But they married these Moabite women anyways. Okay? So they've been there 10 years in the land of Moab, and what happens? Mahlon and Chilion, they die. And now you have three widows, Naomi, Orpah, and Ruth. Shortly after this, now this is just the three women, shortly after this, Naomi gets word that the famine is over back in Israel. So she's going to move back to Israel. So the question is going to be, what's going to happen to her daughters-in-law? So she says this. Here's what Naomi says in chapter 1, verse 8. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return, each of you, to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband." Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. Now, this is a really good relationship here going on. A mother-in-law with her two daughter-in-laws, and they're all embracing and they're all hugging, and it's time to depart, and she wants her daughter-in-laws to stay there where she's at because she's going back home again. Well, Orpah decides to take Naomi's advice. She returns back to her mother and to her gods, a little g, gods, the Bible says. But Ruth, she decides to go back with Naomi. And Ruth says this to Naomi in chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. She says this, actually it's on the front of your bulletin. Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything, but death parts me from you. Wow. So Ruth is just about, she's ready to give it all up. She's saying, you know what? I'm going to cut any ties that I have from anybody. And Naomi, I am going back to Israel with you. Ruth forsook her own homeland, her people, and the gods of Moab. She left it all to lead a new life in a land that she knew nothing about, a land where she was going to be a stranger. She must have very much loved her mother-in-law, and she pledged not to forsake her, but to share in whatever Naomi's destiny was going to be in this land of Israel that she knew nothing about. Ruth chose the God of Israel as her God. And this was a vow of total commitment. Wherever you go, that's where I will go, Naomi. Even to death, she said. She was going to burn all her bridges behind her. No more Moab. Wherever you go, I will go. Ruth exhibited these qualities: faithfulness, respect, and love, and devotion, and friendship, and humility towards her mother-in-law. Over on the left-hand side inside your bulletin, I have questions to ponder. And it's just things that we need to kind of think about here in our minds. And here's the first question. The question is this: what do you think it was about Naomi that made Ruth want to respect her, to love her, and to follow her like she did? And while we're thinking, maybe thinking about what that answer may be, let's ask the next obvious question that is not listed in your bulletin. Are there such qualities in us that would make someone want to follow us, me, you, into a land that we know nothing about, into a place that we know nothing about, and to follow the God that we serve? Is our personalities as loving as what Naomi's may have been? Well, those are questions that we can ponder. Let's get back to the story. So Naomi returns back to Bethlehem into the land of Judah with Ruth, her daughter-in-law. Now, remember this. Ruth is a Moabitess, a Moabite woman. And she's from that despised country of Moab. Got to remember that. So the two arrive back in Bethlehem during the time of the barley harvest, which is an early spring. Now, there's a law in Israel that says this: it benefited the poor and it benefited strangers in the time of harvest. And it was Leviticus 23:22, and it said this. We kind of alluded to this in the scripture reading. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not wholly reap the corners of your field when you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So in other words, if you have this great big field, you don't work around the corners and you don't pick up the gleaning, you leave that for the poor and you leave that for the strangers. Now, who was the poor and who were the strangers? Naomi and Ruth. They were both poor, and Ruth was a stranger. So if anybody had the right to do this in the fields, it would be them. And so Ruth tells Naomi, I am going to go gleaning in the fields. Well, it just so happened that the field that she decided to glean in belonged to a man named Boaz, who was a wealthy relative of Naomi's. Wow. How nice did that work out? He was what we use the word relative. The Bible likes to use the word kinsman. He was a kinsman. And even today we use the word kin. You know, he is kin to me or she is kin to me. This guy, Boaz, was a kinsman to Naomi. We don't know what the exact relationship was, but we do know this. It was through her late husband, Elimelech. And it's interesting to know a little bit about this guy, Boaz. Boaz's father, if we look this up in the Bible, is a man named Salmon. Not Salmon. A man named Salmon. Spelt the same, but pronounced different. A man named Salmon. If we look in the Bible, who is Salmon married to? A woman by the name of Rahab. Pretty much any time you see the name Rahab being mentioned in the Bible, there are two words after it. Rahab, the prostitute. So, Boaz has this reputation in his family. But we know that Rahab turns out to be a good gal. And Rahab is Boaz's mom. And if you want to read that story, it's back in Joshua chapter 2. Maybe that's another story that we talk about later on. Let's get back to Boaz. So Boaz had heard about Ruth and her selfish actions, and that she left her parents and she left her homeland and left her gods and had returned with Naomi. The only thing he heard about this woman named Ruth was all these good things. There's good things that about this woman, Ruth. And for that, Ruth found favor in the eyes of Boaz. So this story is really turning out pretty good. Boaz says this to Ruth, stay close to his own maidservants. And he instructed his own servants to watch out for Ruth and don't you do her no harm. And I guarantee he pointed his finger at them like this. Don't you do any harm to that woman, Ruth. So Ruth goes back and tells Naomi, because she's staying with her, all this good news, and Naomi does one of these, gives her two thumbs up, and says, you got the right guy. She tells Ruth, you continue to glean through this man's field until the harvest is complete. But now the harvest is almost complete. What's going to happen? Well, Naomi wants a good life for her daughter-in-law, Ruth, so she concocts this little plan inside her mind. She conceives a plan for Ruth to approach Boaz and propose marriage. Ruth, you need to get this dude in our family. Well, Ruth obeys her, but there's a strange custom and a strange way that this happened. Back in Ruth chapter 3, it says this. As Boaz slept on the threshing floor, she came up and laid down at his feet. Well, during the night, it says Boaz wakes up and he finds this woman, Ruth, laying at his feet. Now, I know where your mind's going. Don't go there, okay? These are good people. Don't go there, all right? Boaz, who's a man of integrity, Ruth, who's a woman of integrity, Boaz says this to her. Take your maidservant, no, she says this to him, I'm sorry. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. In other words, Boaz, marry me. Would you marry me? It's your duty as a kinsman, Boaz. You're a kinsman to Naomi, and I'm her daughter-in-law. It's your duty to marry me. Ruth was proposing to Boaz. So how and why should we do it? What is this about this kinsman thing? Well, it was the custom for the Jewish time, in the time of Israel, that a near relative would marry a widow so the name, the family name, would not die out. We find that in Deuteronomy 25, verses 5 through 10. Remember when Jesus is being quizzed by the Pharisees, by the Sadducees in Luke chapter 20? They give him this story about, well, what if a man is married to a woman and he dies and then the brother, you know, marries her and then he dies and then the other brother. And he goes through seven brothers and all seven brothers marry her. Whose wife is she in the resurrection? Well, the point of this, what I want to bring out is this. That was the custom. If something happened, the brother would marry the widow. In other words, if I would die, and we were in the Jewish times, if I would die, my brother would marry my wife and take her as his own. That was the Jewish law. That's what they were to do. So our second fill in the blank says this. This process of taking care of a relative, and I use that word, you can use kinsman or kin, of taking care of a relative in some way is called kinsman redemption. Again, from Deuteronomy 25, 5 through 10. A kinsman or a relative is redeeming the widow out of her situation. She's poor. She has nobody to take care of her, so the brother or somebody in that family is going to take care of this widow, in this case, Ruth. Well, Boaz, let's get back to the threshing floor. So here's Boaz and Ruth making this proposition, and Boaz, he thinks this is a pretty good idea. He says this in verse number 11. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. Boy, what a guy. What a guy, what a girl, what a great relationship there's going to be. However, there's a hitch. There's a legal hitch. You see, in a proposed marriage like this, the closest relative has the first option. And Boaz isn't the closest relative. There was a relative of Naomi's who was even closer than Boaz was, and Boaz knew exactly who this person was. And if this other male relative was willing to perform the duties of a kinsman redeemer and marry Ruth, that he would have the first option to do so. Boaz is number two in line. What's going through the mind of Ruth at this time? I did all this to try to get you, Boaz, and you're saying that I got to go and marry somebody else? And Boaz, being the man of integrity that he is, he's saying, yes, you do. So Ruth goes back to Naomi. And she says this. I can't believe it. I'm paraphrasing. I can't believe it. I did all this work for Boaz, and now there's a near relative. But Naomi comforts her and says this. Sit still, my daughter, until you know how this matter is going to turn out. For the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day. Well, let's get to the conclusion of the story. It turns out good for Ruth. Boaz speaks to the other relative about Ruth, and he gives him the first option, and he turns her down, and he says this, on the belief that it would jeopardize his inheritance. In other words, let me paraphrase again. I can't marry her because if I marry her, I'm going to lose my inheritance. So what's more important to him, fulfilling the duty of a kinsman redeemer or his money? He chose the money. But that's good for Boaz, right? So Boaz seals the deal with this other relative. He seals the deal with the people in the court, it says. And he seals the deal in front of all the elders. And then we see in chapter 4, verse 13, that Ruth becomes the wife of Boaz. Yes. It's a happy story, happy ending. No, it gets even better. In time, Boaz and Ruth, they have a son. And it says they did not give him a name. It says the neighboring women gave him a name, and they gave him the name of Obed. If we look in the genealogy, Obed became the father of a man named Jesse. And Jesse becomes the father of a boy named David, who later became King David. And from King David's royal line came a man named Jesus of Nazareth. And we know him as Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. To redeem. Now let's get to the point of all this. That's the story. Let's get to the point. To redeem, the definition, I gave two definitions in your bulletin, both from Webster. Number one, to buy back. And number two, to free from captivity by payment of ransom. Let's go over the facts. Ruth was a Moabite woman, a Moabitess. She was from a nation of people who rejected the true and living God. She was from a nation of people who were idolatrous. She was from a nation of people who were constantly hostile towards Israel and a perennial enemy of the people of God. She was from a nation on whom God placed his curse. And yet, Ruth was redeemed according to the law of Moses. Moses was her kinsman redeemer. She was bought with a price. Have we ever heard that line before? And through God's wonderful providence, Ruth became and was redeemed in more ways than one. The God of Israel, the one and only true God, became her God. She was freed and redeemed from the captivity of her false gods and her false idols. And if we look at the genealogy in Matthew chapter 1, verse 5, her name is written in that genealogy because Ruth found true redemption. So, another point to ponder, again written in our bulletin, a second question. When it comes to redemption, what are our similarities with Ruth? We know about her redemption, her kinsman redemption, her spiritual redemption. When it comes to our redemption, what are those similarities? Well, we may not be Moabites, okay? We come from the United States of America. But Romans chapter 5, verse 10 tells us that we are enemies of God, just like Ruth was an enemy of God. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3 tells us that we were by nature children of wrath, just like Ruth was a child of wrath. We worship false gods of all sorts, just like Ruth did. And because of who we are, none of us sitting in here, none of us on the face of the earth deserve redemption of any kind, and neither did Ruth, the Moabite woman. But there's good news. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says this: but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20 tells us this: we are not our own. We were bought with a price. By the sovereign hand of God, all who believe are freed from their captivity of sin, because the ransom was paid by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9 says that the four living creatures and the 24 elders were singing this song, and I quote: "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe, from every language, from every people, and from every nation." So the question that needs to be asked of all of us is this: like Ruth, are you willing to forsake everything? And that doesn't mean all your possessions and you got to go sell your car and your home and become a hermit. It's not what it means. Are you willing to take you out of control of controlling you and being the master of your life, and you're willing to turn that over to Jesus and let him control and be the master of your life? That you step aside and you say, "Jesus, you take over. I am willing to allow you to be the Lord and Savior of your life." That you burn all those bridges behind you, just as Ruth did, and you move on into a country that you might not know very much about, but you know it's going to be exciting. There is a kinsman redeemer who is willing to redeem, to buy back, to forgive the debt of all who call upon the name of the Lord. And his name is Jesus Christ. Have you called upon the name of the Lord to redeem you? It's a decision that has eternal implications. Ruth decided to go with Naomi because she knew there was something better. I assure you that when you forsake all and you follow Jesus, I promise you, there is something better. He is our Redeemer. Let's pray.